True Evangelism, Describing the Work of an Evangelist. Now, when you study the Bible rightly divided, we get that from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul says to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That tells us that our study that we do here to learn the Bible rightly divided has a purpose. And that is not just that you know it all. It's so that you do some work that God has left us here to do. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. So it's not the works that save you, but you've been ordained unto good works, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says. And so God has in his purpose to create a people, the church, to be zealous of good works, the works that he would want us to do. Not just general good works in humanity, but the works that he's told us to do, and he's given us a commission. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Paul tells Timothy that to watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so he's telling this to Timothy, a teacher in the church, and he's explaining here what he ought to do. Right? And so in 2 Timothy 4, I think around verse 2, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, which means you have to know the word. You have to rightly divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. But he says to do the work of an evangelist. The word evangelism never shows up in your Bible. The word evangelist shows up maybe two or three times. And really, this is the only time in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, where the Bible says that you need to be one. And this is an admonition to all of us to be an evangelist. Now, when it talks about doing the work of an evangelist, what does that mean? I thought there were only certain people that were evangelists. Of course, people get that idea from the wrong application of the spiritual gifts, seeing that God gave the spiritual gift of evangelist to certain people, so they think, well, not all of us are evangelists. Not so. Actually, all of us are ambassadors of Christ, God's ambassadors, given the ministry of reconciliation, given a message to communicate. So all of us have that job. Now, again, you may be quivering right now in your pews, going, well, I can't be an evangelist. An evangelist has expensive buses, big hair, they go to churches, they pass buckets, they sing a song, pass the bucket again, tell people to support the pastor. I can't do that, right? Well, that's not evangelism, okay? That's not what an evangelist does. An evangelist, the word itself means to deliver a message of good news, specifically the gospel, okay? In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, we see a definition in our Bible of what an evangel is, an evangelist. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Say, Luke 2:10, isn't that the Christmas story? Well, it's a story of Jesus' birth, which wasn't in December 25th, of course, but it does talk about the angel. You know, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, you've heard this verse before, but notice here, there's an angel giving good tidings. Okay, you've heard the cliche that the word gospel means good news, right? Well, actually, the biblical phrase is good tidings, tidings, news. Right? So, good news, that's what it means, that's the cliche. You get that in Luke 2, verse 10. You have an angel giving good tidings. You know what the word angel means? Messenger. You say, what is an angel? Well, they're a messenger. Angels are given the purpose to be messengers from God in time past specifically. Today, angels don't deliver messages to you because you have a book. God delivered it to you directly. And you actually communicate things that angels don't know. So you are called to be the evangel, the angel, the messenger of God's gospel. Okay, evangelist, that's what that EV on there is for. And so you are an evangelist, you're a communicator, you're an ambassador of God's truth. That's what that means. And so we need to do away with this concept in the church that evangelist is a guy that travels around and sings songs and collects money to preach the gospel. Okay, you preach the gospel to whom are around you. You preach the gospel in your life. That's our duty. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, it's God's will to see all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Right? You are saved. How were you saved? Most likely by either reading the Bible or hearing someone preach the Bible to you and you got saved. Well, how are other people supposed to be saved unless that happens? And so you have this idea that we need to preach to people. We need to communicate to people, to speak to them. Not always in a sermon, not be an hour long. You just talk to people. That's evangelism. Okay? And in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, Paul makes the statement that how shall they hear unless someone tell, right? How shall they know unless there's a preacher? right? And by preacher, he doesn't mean the guy you pay a salary on Sundays. He means unless someone talks to them, unless someone preaches to them. Romans 10, verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So you see again there, you have someone preaching, and there's glad tidings. That's good news. That's an evangelism. That's an evangelist there. Okay? And so Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's up to us who have the word of God, who know the word of God rightly divided, to communicate it to other people. Right? And that is our duty as God's ambassadors. So we talk about evangelism this morning and the work of an evangelist. We're describing the duty that's on all of us. Okay, we're describing what we need to do and what that means. And so we're getting more into that. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 15. You may say, I'm not equipped to do this. I don't know the answers to everything. I don't know everything in the Bible. Do you know the gospel? If you are saved, then you do. If you can't articulate the gospel, you need to really consider whether you know it or not. Because if you know it, you can say it. Okay? And that's all it takes to preach the gospel to somebody. There's a reason why when you heard it, you believed it. If you know that reason, you can talk to someone else about the reason they should believe it. Okay, well, I don't know what to say to people. Well, why did you believe the gospel? Was it just tradition? Was it just something you thought you ought to do? I mean, why? Did you know that you're a sinner and that you're going to face God in judgment and you know no one's perfect and you can't do it all? And so you need God to do it for you and that's Christ on the cross? I mean, is that what you knew? Then tell it to other people. And when you see them trying to work for their salvation, to work for their own righteousness, you know what to say. Right? I was doing that once. I tried that and I learned about the gospel, the good news, that Christ did it for me. Right? That's evangelism. That's preaching the message. Romans 1:15, Paul says, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, right? But the lesson here we can learn is that as much as in you is, you can preach the gospel. Okay? If you know the gospel, you're saved. You got something in you that you know and you believe. And, of course, you should have more than that. As we learn the Bible rightly divided, you even know how to discern God's truth, right? So there's stuff in you that you know. You are ready, when you study, to show yourself approved, to be a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And that includes being an evangelist. You know, there are Christian churches, there are people who are religious who do not teach that you need to evangelize. They think that evangelism, and they use that loosely, is just their lifestyle. They think that if we just be good people, then other people want to be like us. And that's it. And when we never talk to anybody about what we believe, never talk to anybody about Jesus Christ or the gospel, that's just what we do as Christians. That's the purpose. A lot of people are just satisfied to be saved from God if they know the gospel and just to live loving him and him loving them, and then they have that relationship and they could care less about anyone else. Again, this is not what Christ has saved us for. Okay, he's given us the duty and left us here in this present evil world to communicate to people. Right? To have the compassion of someone for someone else to say, look, you need to know something here. Okay? And so this is what it means to do the work of an evangelist. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 16. Look what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says the dispensation of the gospel is given to him. And of course, you have God's word that was given to Paul. But Paul says, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. You see, a lot of people think when you talk about evangelism that I'm trying to get you to do some good work of some sort so that you can boast in yourself. Well, I went out and knocked on 1,000 doors. You know, I went out and did this or that. You know, well, that's not the function here. Okay, this is just an instruction that's of necessity for you to do. You see, it's something where when you know the truth, it'll happen naturally. We'll see this later. It'll happen naturally. If you're invested in the message and you know it and you care for other people, it'll happen naturally. Okay, you don't have to worry about how that happens. It just means you need to make yourself available to take the opportunity. But Paul says, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Why is there woe on him if he doesn't preach the gospel? Because no one else will hear it. He's been given it. No one else will hear it. We need to consider this idea. We studied last week the reality of hell and how, you know, people go to hell because of sins. And yet there's a way they can be saved from it. And we have the way to be saved from it. There's a gospel that you've trusted that other people can trust just as easily and be saved from it. So there's no reason for anybody to need to go to hell. Okay? And so it's not just necessity that we do it. It's woe unto us if we don't. Right? It's a duty. So unlike some other religious denominations who think we don't have to do that, there's nothing that obligates us to do that. That's wrong. Okay, we have the key to eternal life. We have the way to save people from hell. And what kind of heart of the church is it to say that we're not going to do that, and we're just going to let people stumble upon it for themselves? Okay, so a little bit of motivation here this morning, that it is a duty that we need to perform. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. God has given us. Romans 10 says, how will they preach unless they be sent? And you say, well, the Great Commission is not mine. That was for Israel. God told Israel to go to the nations, teaching them to be baptized and do all the commandments. And God told the 12 apostles to stay in Jerusalem. Well, you do have a commission. The Lord Jesus Christ did give you a mission statement. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, down in verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You see that? God gave us a ministry. He didn't just give us the gospel. He didn't just say, my will is that you be thankful in all things and that you be saved, which is also his will. But he also gave us a ministry, a duty. In verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. There's the gospel here. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The good news that God is not mad at the world because of Christ, and that people can be saved freely because of Christ, is a word that's been given to us to communicate. Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. He can't do it. He's dead. He's resurrected. He's in heaven. But you're left here as members of his body to do it. You're an ambassador. So you represent the message of reconciliation, the gospel, the grace of God. And so verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the message we preach. That's not just a doctrine you apply to yourself, which it is, but it's also the message we preach, that Christ was made sin for you so that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay. And so again, we have this clear commission given to us to evangelize, to communicate a message to people. And yet, evangelism is a frightening thing to people. Whether it be the fear of public speaking, whether it be the fear of rejection, whether it be just not having the courage, it's frightening to people. And that's why I want to talk about the work of an evangelist this morning, because inevitably what will happen is that churches will present some sort of formula or a specific way in which you do evangelism that some people just aren't comfortable with. Okay? And the truth is, your comfort isn't the goal here. Not only that, there are hundreds of ways to evangelize, not just one. Okay? The best way is the way that includes the gospel. You say, well, how can you evangelize without the gospel? It happens. People try and say they're evangelizing. There's a whole group of Christianity that call themselves evangelicals. And they say, we're evangelistic. And yet the majority of church functions have nothing to do with preaching the gospel. Look at the programs and churches around you. Why do they have those? They say, so that we can reach the community. With what? Where's the gospel in that basketball game over there? Well, we just like having fun, too. Well, everybody likes having fun, right? But that's not evangelism. Well, you know, when they're on the bench, the coach tells them the gospel. That's evangelism. Basketball is not evangelism. You see the difference here? And so we need to be discerning. And so there are hundreds of ways to do it. The right ways always include preaching the gospel. Okay, that's always the right way to evangelize. But it doesn't mean you have to go to someone's door. It doesn't mean you have to stand on the street corner. There's not just one way, is what I'm saying. There's lots of ways. Just like there's lots of things that people do and lots of ways you heard the gospel, whether it be from a friend, whether it be from a stranger, whether it be from a pastor, whether it be from the Bible or TV show, there's lots of ways to evangelize. Okay? Mr. Moody, when he was approached by someone who said, I don't like the way you do that, meaning evangelism, preaching, he says, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't, which is kind of the idea here. Okay? That, you know, it's better to do something than nothing. Right? So they say, well, I don't think it's the best way. Well, you tell me the best way, and we'll do that. Okay? But we need to do something about it. All right? And so a lot of people will say, well, I don't think tracts work. You know, just handing tracts to someone, going door to door, it doesn't work. Well, okay, what do you do then? What do you replace it with? Well, we have basketball courts, and, you know, we have dinners and that sort of thing, and then we try to bait and switch somebody, and then eventually, you know, what does work exactly? Preaching works. You know, talking to someone plainly works. You're telling them the gospel works. Something will work if you include the gospel. You have to trust God's word to do it. And so I think that's a good maxim that Mr. DL up there said when he said that I like my way better than the way you don't do it. But what is true evangelism? What does it mean to evangelize? What is the work that we need to do? We've already explained that we need to include the gospel in it. We've been given a commission. We have a duty. But I want to describe the remainder of the hour some characteristics of true evangelism. Okay, I'm not going to describe some singular method or singular event that you need to attend, even though we do have the fair this week, so I'm hoping maybe Prodigy get out there. But, you know, if you don't show up, I'm not giving you demerits. Okay, that's not the idea here. True evangelism is personal. True evangelism is natural. True evangelism is biblical. And true evangelism is clear. Okay, this is what evangelism is, and this happens in lots of different ways in your life, the opportunities to do this. Okay, some of you know, I've talked to my dad, he goes to Starbucks a lot. He goes there, and I often joke and say he has a Starbucks ministry because he talks to people about the Bible at Starbucks. He doesn't always confront them. Sometimes they come up to him, but he does it. Okay, you talk to the people at stores. Okay, you talk to people where you work. You talk to people when you do recreational activities. You talk to people about the gospel. You don't have to get on a soapbox and say, Christ died for your sins to evangelize, even though that's one way. And that'd be a very clear way to do it, right? You could talk to people in the privacy of your home. That's evangelism. It's communicating the gospel to someone. Many of you have told me about how you talk to your friends and family about right division or the gospel. That is evangelism, you see? And so it seems to me in churchianity, there's this disconnect where evangelism is only done in a prescribed way by certain people, right? When actually there's opportunities all throughout your life to evangelize. Okay, and you're all doing it to an extent. All right, and we need to continue doing it. There's a reason why we want people to know the truth. Okay, God has told us to do that, and it is the truth after all. Why wouldn't we want people to know the truth, especially those that are dear to us? Evangelism is personal. You know, when I say I'm going to talk about evangelism, it's a fearful thing. It's a scary thing. Say, let's go evangelize. Because, again, the thing people talk about is they think about Paul out there standing in the street preaching, down by the river and preaching, and he gets stoned, he gets rejected, he gets called names, thrown in prison. Scary business. Right? It's frightening. It's frightening when you're not invested in the message. We'll cover a little bit later how there's lots of things that you actually evangelize very clearly and very well that aren't the gospel. Okay, evangelism happens all the time. People just don't use the word in modern usage because it has kind of a connotation of preachers and church and religion. People evangelize all the time about different things. It's not frightening when you're invested in it. When you know this is an important thing, that you need to know this. Right? That's not frightening to tell someone about that, even if they don't like it. It's not frightening. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 says, God will have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. People will be saved, but do not do the work to see others saved. And that's the truth of it. So you've heard the gospel. You will receive it. You put your faith in it. You say, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. I know how. I know the doctrines. I explained to you the doctrines. This is how I know I'm saved. And you fight over eternal security or not, whether you're saved or not. And you can defend the fact, I'm saved. I put my trust in Christ's death and burial and resurrection. Okay, well, God's will is to see all men saved, not just you. Right? And so, if you know God's will, are you doing it? This is a good question. This is a good challenge to us, who often tell people who are asking God for His will, you can know God's will in the Bible. We know God's will. Are we doing it? Right? He wants all men to be saved. Not just some of them. Not just those that go to Grace churches. All men. People go to other churches that aren't saved. He wants them to be saved as well. Okay, so there's not enemies out there. We're trying to compete and battle against other people. We're trying to see all men saved. That's why it's the gospel of peace. Okay, not the gospel of war. Right? It's the gospel of peace because we're out communicating to people how God has reconciled them to Himself. And if they put their trust in Christ's death and resurrection, they can be reconciled to God. Okay? But if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. We have a duty then. We have a responsibility to see people saved, to communicate the truth. The first person who articulated the gospel to me was my father. Okay, it wasn't some minister, it wasn't an evangelist from out of town, it was my parent who communicates the gospel to you. Right? This happens on a personal level. Your friends, your family, your children, you talk to them about the gospel, you just plainly, genuinely, with care and compassion, because you don't want them to face the problems of not knowing the truth. This is how evangelism happens. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, Paul deals with how, in verse 10, there are those who are deceived by Satan, and this is in a future time, but he says that they're deceived with signs and lying wonders of Satan, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So he's talking about those that perish. Why are they perishing? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Love of the truth. This is what you had when you heard the gospel and you believed it. You wanted to know the truth. You heard the truth. You believed it as the truth, said that's the truth, and I'm going to hold that. I believe it to be the truth. Okay? Why do we evangelize? Because we love the truth. Right? It is the truth. Other people need to know it. Right? It's a positive thing. Right? It's something that can save men. So he communicated to other people. People who don't love the truth will reject it, but that's their choice. Right? But it takes a love to communicate this. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul did his ministry not just because of necessity, which is what he said in 1 Corinthians 9, but also because of his love of the truth. When he knew Jesus Christ was the Son of God that prophecy spoke about, when he knew what Christ did on the cross to die for his sins, that he spoke to people about it. Why does he minister to Israel? Why does Paul go to synagogues in the book of Acts? Why does he try to see his kinsmen in the flesh saved when they were given opportunity after opportunity in times past? Doesn't he say, because I have sorrow in my heart for them? Because I desire to see them saved. So Paul has a love here to see people saved. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. Paul says that we were gentle among you as a nurse cherishes her children, being affectionately desirous of you. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. True evangelism is personal. Okay? It's not just cold and mechanical and, you know, I don't want to know you, I don't care who you are, here's the message, take it or leave it. Right? There's a care to it. Okay, there's a compassion that God had, that Christ had when he died for the world, that we need to have as well, that Paul had in his ministry, in his evangelism. That he says that he didn't want to just deliver the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. You put yourself into evangelism, your life. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. So after Paul says, I had a heart for you of evangelism, what did he describe? That's why I worked. Worked how? At a job. Why do we work at jobs, by the way? I mean, we have jobs. We all need to provide for our own food. Paul instructs us later, provide for our family and that sort of thing. Right? Why? What's the function of getting money? Well, so we can buy things that we want, right? No. The function of working and getting money is so that we can give to those who have need. Right? Either you're going to do it or your government's going to take it from you and do it. Right? That's the choices. God says you work to give to those that have need. So you get money so that you can provide for your family, obviously, and also you have to help other people, whether it be with their need for food or their need of the gospel, folks, right? You know the truth. So why should you work? I have a job. Paul was a tent maker. He says the same thing. Why do I work? So that you don't have to pay my salary, right? That's the point. Otherwise, I'd squeeze you and make you give me some money, you know. But it's for your benefit, you see. This is evangelism. This is ministry. And so Paul's talking about giving your heart and soul to other people by your life. You know, you give money to help see other people saved by investing in whatever it is you invest in. Okay? Why are you doing that? Why don't you invest it more in your 401k? Why don't you invest it more in your own personal profit? Because you will be spent and spend for other people. Okay? That's what the gospel teaches us. That's not who we are in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. I just quoted incorrectly the verse here, but Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul does labor night and day, 1 Thessalonians 2, so that he can spend and be spent for the Corinthians, a church that he started, people that he ministered to, people he evangelized to, right? So you see Paul's investment here. It's not just a financial investment. It's investment in people, okay, with a message of truth that he's been given as a duty to preach. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33, Paul says a similar thing. Evangelism is personal. When we talk about evangelism, we're talking about you investing yourself. So it's not just personal for you, it's personal for other people, right? Personal for you because we're talking about you actually doing something. And it's personal to other people because, you know, you're talking about their life. You're talking about what they believe. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33, Paul says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I think this is the reason why people don't evangelize. They don't care about that verse. They say they do. You know, love your neighbor and all that, right? But they really don't. Because if they did, they would spend to be spent. How much do you love your children? You say, I would give everything for my children. Ah, what about that guy over there? He's not saved. Well, I don't know him. You see the problem? Okay. Does that mean we just throw our money out the window? No. But we invest ourselves and our money and our lives in doing God's will to see all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Don't we not? Right? And so God has instituted families and parents and children to teach us how that ought to be. Right? The same way parents feel about their children, they're providing for them. The same way, the same attitude we have in evangelism. Okay? I mean, you don't stand up to your children coldly and say, well, here it is, kids, this is what you're going to do, and I don't care about you. Right? But there's a heart there. That's why you do it. That's why you tell them the truth, whether they like it or not. That's why you try to encourage them and exhort them. Right? It's the same thing, same attitude we have towards other people. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33, we seek their profit, not our own. If a parent doesn't have that attitude towards their children, they're going to be a bad parent. Right? If they only have kids for their own profit, they got in the wrong business. Right? And you can all testify this, right? You have children, it's not going to be for your own personal gain. It's going to be for them. It's got to be. They're children. The same thing here. When people don't know the truth, you're in it for their profit, their growth, their effectual learning. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 2, back in verse 10, he says, I worked late, night and day, that I would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. That's evangelism. We preached the gospel of God to you. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. That's evangelism. That's preaching, that's ministering to people to align themselves with God's truth, to walk worthy of God, his kingdom and glory. That's evangelism. Okay? That's communicating the truth. It doesn't just stop with salvation. It continues with the knowledge of the truth. Right? And that happens all the time. Okay? I mean, it's happening in the church when we edify one another. Right? We see lots of people in the church that don't agree with us. You know what we have to do with them? Evangelize. Right? Now, they need to be saved, but if they're saved, they don't know the truth. We need to convince, exhort, teach. Right? The same attitude, the same approach as evangelism. Okay? It's our duty. It should be a love that we have, an attitude of love, a personal sacrifice that we have when we evangelize. That's true evangelism. It's personal. When I say true evangelism is personal, I mean that. I mean it's going to take something out of you. Okay? So it's not something where we say we're going to go and get together in a group and we're going to evangelize tonight to get our evangelism in. You know, and you do a few certain things and that's it. It's something that should run your life. Because are you doing God's will or not? And God's will is to see all men saved. All right. At this point, you're all intimidated and saying, well, really stepping on toes this morning. You're telling us to do some things that we haven't been doing. Well, evangelism is also natural. It's not something where I'm going to prescribe, the Bible prescribes, some sort of formula, some sort of method. I told you before, there are hundreds of ways to do this. All right. The best way is with the gospel. But it's not like, I got some formulas there that I listed before, the Romans Road, which was a message taught down in Texas, I think, a long while ago, about how to lead someone to salvation through the Romans Road. Right? You can go John's way in the book of John. You got John 3:16, and Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And you got different verses where people mark in their Bible. And it's not a bad thing to have things pre-marked and ready to go. Right? But the idea that I'm going to say the four spiritual laws to someone, and everybody I quote those four spiritual laws to, they're going to be saved. It's not like that. It's not a manufacturing line. There are people, real people, that you talk to and that they respond, and you've got to deal with their issues and their baggage, and you've got to be able to discern and equip them with the right information. Okay? So you're going to have to be equipped first. You're going to have to grow in the knowledge of the truth so that you can do it to other people. You can help them grow in the knowledge of the truth. But it's not about a method. It's not about a rote formula. Do you know where you're going when you die? A good question. Next 100 people, do you know where you're going when you die? Do you know where you're going? You just keep saying this thing as if you're going to have the same outcome every time. You won't. And sometimes people have already heard that question before. Is that all you know? I mean, what's going on here? That's why a lot of the titles in our tracts back there, I try to get away from. Not that they're wrong. Jesus loves you. He committed his love to die on the cross for us. So it's true. But they've seen that, right? I'm trying a different approach. It's like, look, this is serious here. There's something the Bible talks about that's relevant to what you're asking about the church and pastors in the Bible. It's not just a singular method or just a rote formula. A good person test is popular nowadays when they try to lead people through the law program. And so are you a good person? A very good way to show people that there's sin in their life, and thus they need a Savior. But you know that the folks who teach the good person test, they don't have the gospel of grace at the end. So they'll lead them through the law, and they just dump them right there. Right? We have the gospel of the grace of God. You know, you're not under the law today. So when you communicate to people that they have the knowledge of that they have knowledge of sin, Romans 3:21, but then point them to the cross. Okay? So it's not just a method, it's not just a formula. Those things, by the way, those techniques are often given to people because they don't know what to say. Because they're intimidated. So we give you the words to say, right? Well, if that's what you need, then do that. Make sure the doctrine's right. A lot of tracts are doctrinally incorrect, right? But I'm saying evangelism is more natural than that. It doesn't have to be so formal. I'm giving you a tract now. I'm a tract giver. You're a tract receiver. There it is. You know, you give it to them, and now you're supposed to respond. You know, where do you go when you die? And you say, heaven or hell, right? And then we keep going. It's not that. It's more natural than that. Where does the Bible say, talk to them until they get a decision, right? Raise your hands. Every eye closed, every head bowed. You know, it doesn't have this in the Bible. Come down front, the sawdust trail, as it used to say. It's not in the Bible, these methods. They were invented in order to count people. We had 10 decisions today. What does that mean? Right? So it's not about that. It's about communicating a message. You read Paul's epistles, and it's really hard to find in his epistles, you'll find some in the book of Acts, of him explaining how he evangelizes people. He's talking to saved people in every epistle. How did they get that way, Paul? The majority of the people that Paul talked to in his ministry were already religious in one way or another. They're either Jewish in a synagogue, in Acts, every time he went to a synagogue and talked to both Jews and Gentiles in a synagogue, and tried to evangelize those religious people, provoking them with the truth. There were times where he didn't go to a synagogue, but you know who he was talking to? Atheists. No, he was talking to pagans. They also worshiped gods, plural, right? Their own gods. In fact, Paul made a bunch of ruckus trying to convince them not to serve their own gods, but the God he was preaching, right? So the majority of the time, Paul's talking to religious people. So it's interesting. The world is religious. Okay, we have this concept in America, I think, just because the atheists are so loud here that, you know, it's Christianity versus the atheists. It's not. It's religious people everywhere, all right? The atheists are out there, right? But they get that way because they look at false religion and they're disgusted by it. You see? So they know about religion. So you're dealing with the same issues. You're dealing with people who ask questions about why am I here? What's my purpose? Where's God? What's he doing? Right? You know the answers to these questions when you write the word of truth. Evangelism is natural. It's not a prerequisite for salvation. You're not saved unless you evangelize. Right? So people take that legalistic approach. It's not true. It's not by your works. Evangelism is a good work. There's no denying it. It's a work. I'm preaching works this morning, not for salvation. Okay? It's not required for salvation. It's not even a sign of maturity. Okay? You say, well, if you're mature, you'll do this good work. Well, who are you to say which good works I should be doing? Right? All we've been talking about how it's a duty that we need to communicate the truth to people. It happens in 100 different ways. I'm preaching to you within a confined room. Am I preaching to the world? You all are saved, aren't you? What am I doing? Is this evangelism? What's going on? And yet there are people, there's more people that come out. There's more people that learn through this. There's lots of ways to evangelize. It's about communicating information is what it is. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we're ordained unto good works that we should walk in them. Right? This is a good work. This is one of them. Right? To evangelize. To communicate the message that you know to be true now. To know how to communicate it. See, I don't know what to say. Well, let's work on that. Right? So you know what to say, to know what verses to show people who are interested. Communicate to people what the truth is. 2 Timothy 3:17 says that the word of God is profitable, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Right? So if we're studying Scripture, and we're studying right divided, and we know verse by verse what's going on in this book, shouldn't it be generating in us the desire, if not the ability, to do some good work? Which is what evangelism is. Okay, studying the Word of God rightly divided has a purpose, which is for you to do some work. Right? And that work is communicating to other people. And like I said, you've been doing it already. Okay? I'm not trying to justify anybody's laziness or anything, but you've been doing it already. I've heard it from you. You talking to people about the doctrine. That's evangelism. Okay? Philemon verse 6. Paul writes to Philemon here that the faith, a communicating of his faith, will become effectual. He says, I've heard of your love and your faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, in verse 5, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. It's natural. When you study God's Word and you're trying to conform to the image of Christ, when you're trying to grow into Christ, when you're trying to learn about those doctrines, when you're trying to be whom Christ made you to be, then you will become effectual in the things that He wants you to do. Okay? People don't want to evangelize. They don't want to speak out about the truth. Maybe they're afraid that they're going to be labeled as a do-gooder, a preacher. No one wants to be a preacher anymore, right? In fact, it's an insult for someone it's a conversation stopper when they say, you're being too preachy. They go, oh, well, I didn't mean that. Right? Why not exactly? It's by the foolishness of preaching that people get saved. What is preaching? You look up in the dictionary, the word preachy, and I hate it. It's not even in the Bible, the word preachy. But the definition in the modern dictionaries of the word preachy means tedious and boring or pretentious, meaning that you pretend you know it, but you don't. Isn't that a lie? Does the Bible say preaching is the communication of the truth? And yet people use the word preachy as if you're just one of those hypocrites that look like you know it and you don't. It's horrible. Right? We've been called to preach the gospel, which is true. It's not pretend up here. Evangelism is not a show. It's not a pretend. Okay, I'm sincerely, genuinely caring to present you with information. Okay, it should be natural. And people don't want to be called preachy. They don't want to be identified as a religious nut. You're too churchy. A little bit of church is okay. Too much church is not good. Right? You're just a religious nut. But what other thing do you want to be identified with exactly? Right? Your career, as if that's going to mean something in the eternal scope of things? What is it that you're going to be? Should we not be ashamed of who God made us in Christ? Right? Because this is your eternal position. All right? The things that we do in this life are to accompany that, not the other way around. And so people evangelize all the time. I mentioned before, people evangelize about politics. They say, evangelism about politics? Yeah, yeah. People go door to door in political elections. Knock on your door, they give you a pamphlet, and they say, will you vote Republican? But they won't do it for the gospel. It doesn't work. Oh, yeah, that's why they do it for elections. What? But they evangelize for politics. If I stood up here and said, you know what, I think we need higher taxes. I think all of you people who have lots of money need to give more money to those of us who don't. What's your natural tendency? I've got an objection. Right? You may not even raise your hand, you spit it out. Socialists, you know. Don't push that down my throat. It's evangelism. There's communication about doctrines everywhere. For some reason, it's stifled when it comes to the Bible. Could it be that people don't want this out there? Right? They don't want to hear the truth about God. They'll argue day as long about politics, leave God out of it. Right? Well, it seems like that's more important than politics, doesn't it? I have an opinion about politics. I'm evangelical about politics. Right? But I like to be more evangelical about the truth, something that matters beyond this country and this life. Right? You know how to evangelize already. Okay? You send your Facebook posts, you send your emails, your forwards about politics. You evangelize all the time. I'm just raising the question. When's the last time you did it about the gospel? Right? Okay? And so you evangelize about politics, sports, health matters. Right? Ask Jeremy about the difference between store-bought eggs and organic grass-fed chicken eggs. He will go on for at least 5 minutes. You know? I will evangelize this morning. You buy his eggs, the insides are dark yellow. There's nutrients in those things. Right? This is preaching.
Amen.
About eggs. It makes no difference whatsoever. But shouldn't we preach about something that does matter? Some person said, well, I got to go to church. Got to make sure you please the guy upstairs. You know that doesn't do that. You know that's silly, right? That Christ did everything to die for your sins. You know you are the church, the body of Christ. You know the information. Why don't you say it? Right? That's evangelism. That's all it takes. It happens all the time. People are very evangelical about restaurants. New restaurant happens. It's the only way restaurants get business. Word of mouth. Most of them. You been to that place down there? Don't push that down my throat, but it's food, right? But that's what they preach, restaurants, evangelism about restaurants, okay? Sports and everything else. So people evangelize all the time. They communicate, they preach things they think is good. Did you know they're having 50% off Big Macs over at McDonald's? Why did I tell you that? Because I think there's a positive reason for you to know that. Bearing good news to you this morning. Right? Limited time offer. The gospel is more important than that. Right? Isn't it? So I mean, we evangelize all the time. We tell people good things that we want them to know, even if they're against it. You know I don't eat Big Macs. I'm a vegetarian. 50% off. You're not offended by this, are you? People believe different things. They have different ideas about the world, and yet we evangelize because we know the truth. We know that it's good news. It's true for everybody. Okay? We should not be afraid of who God made us in Christ, not what the world wants us to be. The world will try to tell you should not evangelize, not push down people's throats, not mention religion and politics and flight company because it causes people to have offense. So does everything else. Sometimes you can't please that uncle, you know. That's how evangelize. That's our duty. We know the truth. God made me in Christ a saint, an ambassador for him to present the ministry of reconciliation. I'm going to speak it to people who need to know it. That should be our attitude. Okay, that should be our approach to it. We shouldn't be ashamed that someone says, oh, you're a religious nut. No, I'm in Christ. I'm a member of the body. I'm saved. I'm happy to be saved. Right? I want you to be saved. I don't want to send you to hell. So evangelism should be natural, something that comes out of our outgrowth, our understanding of God's will, but also just in everyday aspects of our life. It's what we do there. That's where we do it. It doesn't have to be some sort of evangelism club, even though that's fine. That's what you got going on. Right? It's something you do wherever you're at. It's something that crops up because you never know when there's that opportunity to say something about the truth. Okay? Evangelism is biblical. Of course, this is true. Above all else, it should be biblical. Right? If you're not evangelizing the Bible, then what is it? Most church functions are not evangelistic, which is what I pointed out before. People get together and do things in the name of Christ without teaching the truth at all. And churches wonder and are a tizzy nowadays, wondering why the youth are leaving the church and that sort of thing. And why are they leaving? I read an article the other day that mentioned three reasons why youth stay in church, you know, after they get to be so old. Because they're talking so much about why they leave and whatever reasons they give. They said, why do they stay? What's the commonality of those that stay? Number one reason, you know what it was? They were saved. I was like, whoa, shock of shocks. They're saved, and so they stay. If they're not saved, they leave. I would too, you know. Moral of the story? Preach the gospel to your children, you know. Preach the gospel in your youth groups. Get them saved, and they'll stick around. You know, I'll never forget, years ago, Bill Hybels did a study on his own people. As he was trying to figure out how to grow his church and that sort of thing. And he was saying, well, what do my people want? So he has thousands of people in his church. He did a study. And he discovered the majority of the people in his church were pre-Christians, which means they're not Christians. They're ready, but they're not quite there yet. Pre-Christian. That's why they don't have Bibles in their pews. They would offend the pre-Christians, the unsaved people. Right? That's not evangelism. You know, it's a mega church. A what? It's not a mega church. It's a mega group of people. And not all of them are saved, you see. So this is the question we need to have. What is evangelism? It's biblical. It only comes from the Bible, God's Word. Evangelism is dispensational as well. It changes. You ever consider how a Jew in the Old Testament evangelized? Are they going door to door? Be an Israelite. Be an Israelite. You know. What is that? Evangelism changes dispensationally. What is evangelism? It's preaching good news. Well, God's good news changes, and to whom he gives it changes. Sometimes God's good news for one person is bad news for another person. And we started the chart. We have an insight into God's message, right? His changing message. In time past, what was God doing? He was building a nation. He gave them the law, and he wanted that nation with his law to preach that law to the other nations, right? So what was their evangelism? Them being a righteous nation. Them living a lifestyle according to the law. Them making themselves an example, a light to the world. What's Christianity trying to do today? Same thing. I don't go door to door because I'm building a kingdom of God. Right? That's not the way you evangelize today. God's not doing that. Thus, why are you doing it? Right? When did preaching come in? When did this whole idea that we need to evangelize by speaking come in? Well, that's a Pauline thing. Deuteronomy 6:25, the law says it'll be your righteousness if you do all these things that I command you. Right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus explains here evangelism under Israel's program. In Matthew 5, it says, ye are the light of the world, verse 14. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Great evangelism verse, right? There's going to be light coming from you. The question is, what is the light exactly? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Are these people emanating the light of the cross? No. This is lifestyle evangelism as was taught in the book Lifestyle Evangelism that was so popular in Christianity. You do good works, people see your good works, and they say, well, that's God in you, you know. Well, that was fine under Israel's program when God was actually forming a nation who was supposed to be teaching the law when they were ignorant about Christ's gospel, about the cross. But God has now revealed the meaning of the cross, how all men could be saved by what he did. It's not by what you do. It's not your good works, right? So how can you preach a gospel of not good works if you're doing it by your good works? Makes no sense whatsoever. You have to communicate what Christ did. You have to say that, right? You have to say words when you preach the gospel. It has to be the words of the gospel, the grace of God, the preaching of the cross. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 21, this is when evangelism changed dispensationally. It used to be you could be a light to the world by your good works and your good behavior. But now, that's not what does it. People don't get saved by being a part of your nation anymore. There was that idea in America. You come to America and this is God's nation, right? Well, evidently, not everyone in America is saved. It's becoming more evident to us as time goes on. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. No longer is he dealing with a nation and a law and a covenant. He's dealing with preaching. Preaching what? The cross. He says in verse 17, 18, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Right? So we have to be biblical. We have to be dispensational in our evangelism. We evangelize. We're kingdom builders. Well, that's the wrong evangelism. We need to preach the gospel of the cross to people. Okay? So it must be biblical. It must be dispensational. It's never enough to be just biblical. And finally, evangelism must be clear. Okay? We've talked about it has to be personal. You have to have a care for people. It has to be. It's natural. It should be natural. It shouldn't be forced. It shouldn't be something that is rote. It should be biblical. Right? The message should be biblical. The message should be clear, most importantly. Right? Even if it's not personal, even if it's unnatural, the message needs to be clear or it's not evangelism at all. You know the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Paul says, this is the gospel that I preached unto you, whereby you are saved, that Christ died for your sins, he was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. You all know it if you're saved. You know why it's important. You know why there were sins, why Christ had to die for it. You know these things. This is all it takes to evangelize the truth. All right? Romans 4, 24 and 25 says that he died for our offenses. He was resurrected for our justification. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why. We need to speak it clearly. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2 says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The glory in the cross. The message has to be clearly about the cross. It's not about accepting Jesus as Lord of your life, about making him your king, you know, whatever it is, or approving God and asking him into your heart. It's not none of this. It has nothing to do with the cross of Christ. Jesus Christ and him crucified. It has to be clearly about that. Else, what are they trusting in? What are people trusting for their salvation if you don't tell them the cross? Their own good works? Their own approval of God? Yep, I agree with him. About what? That he is. You know, I believe in God. I'm not him. There's something that has to be dealt with about your sins there. There's a message that clearly has to be communicated about that. Ephesians 1:13 says that once you hear the gospel, clearly, once you hear that gospel and you trust it, you're sealed, you're saved. Salvation happens at the moment that you hear the gospel and you believe it. Right? There's no needed evidence after that that you prove yourself to be saved because Christ already did all the work. Right? So this is what we communicate to people because they're confused about that. There's a lot of churches don't teach it clearly. They'll preach. This morning I came over here, I heard someone preaching Paul. I'm like, this guy's preaching Paul. This is great. Next Sunday I'll be preaching Matthew and preaching works. Confusion. Okay? It prohibits some people being saved. It's a crapshoot on which one they're going to choose that they believe the gospel. So you deal with people who have the Bible who may be believing a wrong gospel because the gospel wasn't presented clearly. Right division allows you to preach the gospel clearly. Right division should teach you what the gospel is
Amen.
Right? What it is not. And so you of all people are able to do the work of an evangelist because you can preach it clearly. You can be biblical. Not only that, you can be dispensational. You can do the work of an evangelist to preach it clearly. All that needs to happen is that personal, natural approaching people to do your duty, right? To do God's will. Do God's will for you. Right? This is something we don't say very much because we're always talking about people don't know God's will. Well, you know it, right? So we need to do it. To see all men saved and come to knowledge of the truth. There's a warning here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I got to warn you about this. If I don't, I won't be honest. When you do this, you make it personal. You present it naturally. You do it biblically, dispensationally. And you say it clearly. There's a warning here. You will be thought foolish. Okay? Foolish. And that's, I think, another reason why people just don't want to do it. They don't want to be seen as foolish. Be who you are in Christ, not who the world wants you to be. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Never forget that. Okay? If they're perishing, it's foolishness. A saved person is never offended at you preaching the cross at them, which should give you a little bit of comfort. Because if you are preaching the gospel to Greentown, Indiana, that you think the majority of people go to church anyway, if they're saved, they give you a hug. This is great. You're saying it right. If they're not saved is when they'll be irritated. But that's exactly who needs it, right? But if you say it clearly, you may be thought a fool. Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Well, is it the power of God? If this book is God's word, if the gospel is the power of God, it's the most important thing that God's ever given us, and we know it. Okay, we have a duty to make it known. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks a foolishness. Again, the Greeks, those that pride themselves in the wisdom of this world, say it's foolishness to do that. It's foolishness to evangelize that way. Moody said, I like my way better than the way you don't do it. How are you supposed to preach the cross exactly? Typically, the options are you preach it or you don't preach it. Right? By the way, this foolishness here doesn't mean you do it in a silly way. It doesn't mean you're going to look like a clown. That's not what that means. It's foolish because the world says the way that we ought to better ourselves is by making ourselves appear to be better. Right? Making us look more sophisticated. Growing the wisdom of the world. Making us more credible. That's how you do it. And when you go around telling people that they're sinners, they need someone else to die on the cross for their sins, you're taking themselves out of the equation. That's just foolish. You're saying, my only salvation is by trusting someone else. Foolishness. Right? I'm going to do it myself. The gospel's against that. The gospel says, no, you can't do it yourself. God did it for you. Okay, that's why I think it's foolish. So foolishness is not silliness here. It's just humility. It's someone standing for the truth instead of their reputation. And someone saying, I'm going to be who God made me in Christ instead of who my flesh constantly is trying to protect me of being, which is someone who's reputable and someone who looks good in their eyes and someone who looks outwardly wise. Right? 1 Corinthians 1 is guarding against that. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. Right? So you got a choice now. Look foolish before God, look foolish before the world. Hard choice. Right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 7. The Corinthians, of course, were choosing the foolishness before God, which is why Paul's rebuking them here. He says, you may look wise to the world, but you're not fooling God at all. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, Paul says, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God has counted us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You have that stewardship, that responsibility. But down in verse 7, Paul says, who makes thee to differ from another? Why are you, who say you're saved, what makes you different than anyone else in the world? But what hast thou that is not received? Everything that makes you who you are in Christ, you did not do. God gave that to you. Christ did it for you. He died for you. He gave you his righteousness. He gave you a position in heavenly places. He made you his ambassador. He gave you all spiritual blessings. There's nothing that you have that you earned from him. That's what Paul's saying. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? So you're going to boast that you're saved and the other person's not because you didn't. Did you think you earned something? Think you're better than someone else? You think that person who hasn't heard the gospel is not as good as you because you have heard it? Down in verse 10, Paul says, we are fools for Christ's sake. He's talking about fools in the eyes of the world here. But ye are wise in Christ. And this is the division in Christianity about evangelism. There are those who want to present God in a wise way to the world. You're passing out tracts. You're at fairs. You're preaching the gospel about the cross. We're doing it in a wise way. We study theology. We're the ones trying to argue on an intellectual level with people. Right? Well, it says here, Paul says, I'm made a fool for Christ in the eyes of the world for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Paul's sarcasm here, you see. He's taking affliction. He is, as the top of your outline says, he's enduring affliction. He's making full proof of his ministry by doing the work of an evangelist. The Corinthians don't care. They don't care about the other people, the weaker brothers. They don't care about other people hearing the cross. They're just boasting that I've got liberty, and you don't. Right? It's not an argument. Our evangelism is not trying to convince people, you're wrong, I'm right. That's not it. It's just talking the truth to people. Okay? It's communicating to people, trying to see them saved. Being apt to teach them. Down in verse 16 in chapter 4, Paul says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. We say we follow Paul, as he followed Christ, of course, the ministry given to him. Paul says, I was made a fool for Christ's sake, because he preaches the cross, which is foolishness to men. Okay? True evangelism must be clear. True evangelism is what Paul describes that he does. Okay? It's talking to people, religious people most often, about the truth, dealing with their problems, right? And giving them a solution of the cross. He does it naturally. He does it because he has a heart for them. Okay, we have an opportunity this week at the fair to do some of that. But it's not just this week. You have an opportunity every day of your life, right? To take these books, to take these tracts, to take the spatial charts. That's why these are provided for you freely. So you have a tool, right? You have a lever. You have something else. But you know, all you need is this book. All you need is knowledge of the gospel to communicate to people about the truth. Whether it be your family, whether it be your friends, wherever they're at. You know, so it's not just an event that you schedule. That's my evangelism. You don't have to be at the fair. Okay. You could do it anywhere else, 100 different ways. And it's only you that can do it. Okay. All right, any thoughts, any questions about that? All right, yes.
The one and only time in my life that I taught Bible school, it was one time was enough, and I didn't even rightly divide them, but I remember feeling very guilty that whole week because all they did was keep hammering into, well, first of all, their scripture for that Bible mm-hmm. school was the one in, is it Joshua? I know the plans I have for you.
Jeremiah.
And so then, you know, we were all schooled that we were to bring these children to a climax at the end of the week and then, you know, teach them that they should be saved. And then the poor little kids, they felt like at the end they had to go forward or they'd be left in the pews. You know what I'm saying? I mean, mm-hmm. This was not ever talked about or spoken,
yeah.
But it was like, you know, and so after Bible school, you would have a plethora of
yeah.
children that would get baptized.
Yeah.
And I just thought to myself,
how much of that is true and how much
is
just
not right.
Manipulation?
It's
yeah.
It's not right. And so those were some of the things that began to culminate in my mind that taught me that there was something else here. There's got to be something else.
Sure.
You know.
Sure.
But they just, and then we went by a sign the other day when we were driving down the road and it was advertising Bible school and it said something about, you know, come to the Bible school
yeah.
because Bible school rocks.
Yeah, that's why you should come. Yeah. Well, and there's a big difference in that. And in what's teaching to the children back here, you know, and what I try to do out front here, which is just to speak plainly. I mean, to tell them the gospel, to tell them what is important about it. It's not bait and switch. It's not hiding. It's not manipulation. It's saying, come here because we want more people and we'll give you a lottery ticket or whatever. And this happens all the time. The church thinks it's trying to compete to trick people. They get their methods for evangelism from sales and marketing. You know, and so we're going to try to lure them in, bait and switch. You know, why don't we just speak plainly? I would rather speak clearly to somebody, this is on your outline here, and someone reject it, right, than to be vague and then later have to deal with this issue of someone who thinks they're saved and they're not. You know, I mean, that would be horrible. Why don't you speak plainly and let people know what you believe, right? Let people just know who you are. Just put it out in the open, right, so that they know. And they know where to find the truth, right? And instead of being vague about it and trying to change the church from something that's not, just so we can compete and think that, you know, get people's approval of what we're doing. And we're a small group in the middle of nowhere, and a lot of people don't like the way we do things, what we say or what we do. I don't care. That's not my beef, you know. Let's do things how the Bible says to do it, you know, to preach right doctrine, so people know where we stand, you know, and that's a lot stronger position than to have a church that has half the people unsaved in it, you know, and you don't know where they're going, and you're too afraid to bring it up because they've been here for church member for 15 years, and you don't know if they're saved or not, you know. So we're going to preach the gospel clearly. But yeah, you get that a lot, the VBS things with the children, and they wonder why they leave because they never taught them the gospel. They never spoke plainly to them why you're even here. They're just trying to get them to be glad to be here. You know, I like going to church. Why? Toys, fun, games. You know, around that time back there when they start saying they like having fun back, that's when we kick them out. You know, right, Isabel? Just right when you're having fun, we kick you out. Well, the idea, because there's a purpose to come here, and it's not to play games. Having fun is good, but that's not why we come here, right? And we come here to learn the Bible, which should be enjoyable, but it's not dependent on whether you're having fun with it or not. All right. I think this is fun. Any other comments?